have your Bibles, 1 Peter, if you would, 1 Peter, chapter number 1. I just want to draw your attention this morning. It's missions conference. I'm not going to be speaking on a missions message, but I want you to notice, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 1. You'll notice in verse number 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." This morning, I trust that you have this inheritance reserved in heaven for you. Inheritance traditionally are given down within a family. An inheritance means it's something passed down. So the Father is giving to you and I an inheritance of his home. And it's through Jesus Christ, his Son. But not everybody's going there. You have to be a part of the family. And Jesus said in John 4, you must be born again. And it says right here, born, you'll notice if you would, has begotten us, born us again unto a lively hope, unto a hope that lives. Now, if I could pause this morning and get you to understand that through the eyes of Christ, you're going to see that's our theme for the missions conference. He sees the world, and all over the world, most people do not know Christ. That's our undoing. In the early Christian days, in the early 60 AD to 120 AD, the entire world knew about Christ. They reached the whole world. And we have technologies today. We have cell phones. We have TV. We have internet. We have all kinds of things, radio. And yet we haven't reached but just a small portion of the world. We have, I think, missionaries in like 35 foreign countries. Boy, we're excited about that. But there's 216 of them. We're at 25%. The problem is we need more missionaries to go to the field. Every morning I pray, and the Bible says in Matthew, the Lord Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount says, "Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest, that is send forth more laborers in the harvest." The Lord is looking for people to go, and that's what missions conference is all about. You know, for a church to have balance, we want to do all things well. We want to see people saved and baptized. We want to see people saved around the world. So we take mission trips. And how many of you have taken a mission trip and you saw some people that didn't have Christ? You saw the way they were, the place they were, and it affected your heart. Raise your hand. Let me see it. Look at all these hands. If it didn't, something's wrong with your heart, spiritually. Because when you go to places where there is no church and they don't have a copy of the scriptures and you realize, you begin to think, I remember, you know, we were in Papua New Guinea and it had been raining and we walked down a hill and there was a couple of guys with us and we saw this little round hut. It couldn't have been 10 feet in diameter, maybe 12. And there was smoke coming out of the top of it and we stopped there. We were soaked. It had been raining for days. And our shoes were soaked. I had waterproof shoes that weren't waterproof. And I had socks that were certainly wet. And we said, let's stop there and see if they would let us dry out our socks a little bit. And they, okay. And so we walked up and, hey, anybody home? And a young man came up to the door and came to the hut and said, sure. And we said, could we come in? And we said, you have a fire going. And he says, come on in. And I remember walking into that hut and never let, when I think of missions, I think of that hut many times. Husband and wife, two children, 12-foot circle, fire in the middle, one pan, and a mat. That's all was in that hut. No books, no TV, no change of clothes, no vehicle parked outside. I didn't see a refrigerator. No place for food. I have no idea how they existed. But the thing that struck me, how will they get a chance for heaven? It was an 8-day walk from there to the nearest restaurant or grocery store. I said, Lord, how will they ever hear? And so missions is about you and I trying to take the gospel to them, trying to help. And remember, how many of you live in a home? Let me see your hand. You live in a home. You got it. Well, you in the bank live in a home. Okay, let me see your hand. Okay, you got it up? Okay, well, let me tell you something. You're not going to take it home with you. It's staying here. When the Lord calls your number, as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, Brother Don Jackson went to heaven. He didn't take one thing with him. Bear Whatley went to heaven, didn't take one thing with him. Brother Barthel went to heaven. He didn't take one thing with him. And so what is it that is important? It is important for you and I to tell people about Jesus Christ, that he loves them, that he died for them, that he wants to save them. So you notice, you'll see in verse 3, this is 1 Peter 1:3. In the last part of that verse, he says, hath begotten us, which according to his abundant mercy, it is by the mercy of God that we can go to heaven. We don't deserve it. Nobody here deserves it. I don't deserve it. Brandon doesn't deserve it. Jeremy, Scott, pastors, we don't deserve it. And yet all the choir members, they don't deserve it. The people who play the piano, Risha plays, sang so beautifully, but nobody deserves it. It's by mercy. But you and I have got it. We're wealthy. Notice what he says. He says in verse 4, he says, to an inheritance that is incorruptible and never gets old. You know, you give your children a house, or you give them a car, but, you know, you give them money, but you know what they have to do? They have to maintain it. They got to paint that house. They got to wash the car. They got to take and get the oil changed. And over time, you know, they'll sell it or it'll fall down. But he says, look, I've got an inheritance for you that never grows old, never has to be repainted. There's no trash cans. Notice what he says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. It has no stains and no spots on it. And that fadeth not away. It doesn't have to be repainted. You don't have to mess with gold. That's what he paved the streets with. You don't have to mess with the pearl. That's what the gates are made out of. He said, I've got it reserved in heaven for you. Jen and I went on our honeymoon and we went to the Dominican. And my great fear is that you just don't know who's going to pick you up going from the airport out. And so neither one of us had our rings on. We took our watches off. We just want to make sure we were poor, suffering Americans, you know. And we walked up and I walked through the airport and I'm looking, Lord. And then my phone dings and the guy says, okay, the man you're looking for, his name is Marcos. Here's his phone number. I said, oh, Lord, thank you. They reserved a driver for us. And then we go outside and I've got and I'm trying to be a good husband now, you know, and so I've got the suitcases. I got my little bag and my little roller bag, and I've got her little bag and her roller bag and one huge big suitcase. And nothing's changed, you know. It's just the weight's changed, I think, a little bit anyway. So I'm pushing these out and trying to find them. And she walks outside and she walks up and says, this is I forgot his name now, but this is, what was his name? This is so-and-so. And I said, is his name Marcos? No, it's so-and-so. But then he had a little iPad that said, welcome, David Pittman and Janet Pittman. I said, reserved right for us. It was peace in my heart. There's a lot of people that have no peace. That when they step toward heaven, welcome home. And it's got their name on it. The Bible says there's a book in heaven that's got your name in it. If it's not there, you have no place in heaven. It's reserved in heaven for you. How does it get reserved? Well, number one, you realize you're a sinner. You realize that it's by the mercy of God. You can't get to heaven on your own. That's what religion does. Religion says if you'll sing in the choir, if you'll give money, religion says if you'll light candles, if you'll pray the rosary, if you'll pray five times a day toward Mecca, religion has got all kinds of things that you should do to get there. And Jesus said Christianity is you receive my son as your payment for sin. Notice if you would look over to verse number 18. He says this. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. You didn't put money in the offering plate to get to heaven. You didn't get that for that reason. You didn't put money in. You weren't redeemed. Redeemed is contrary to putting money into an offering plate. Redeemed is somebody bought you. Notice what he says, verse number 19. But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So God gave his own son to pay our debt of sin. He's reserved in heaven for you a home, but you've got to receive it. You know, I had to make one phone call to get that reservation made. Plus, I had to pay money, you know. I mean, I'd have paid the money as long as somebody picked you up. There's all kinds of people there grabbing your luggage. Let me help you with this. And people saying, we'll take you. Where are you going? Where are you going? It's just so confusing. And then all of a sudden this one guy's thing pops up and it's like settled. Wow. He knows us. 1 second past death. Wow. He knows me. He's prepared for me. I've got a home. And today, I challenge everybody in this room, look back through your life. Has there been a day? Has there been a time, a moment in time? Jesus said in John 4, you must be born again. Born first time, your birthday. Second time, born from above. The Holy Spirit comes into your heart. But you and I have to realize, I don't deserve to go to heaven. It's by the mercy of God. I want to put my faith and trust in Christ and ask Him to be my Savior. I want Him to forgive my sin. You see, the sin is the thing blocking you and I from getting to heaven. And everybody's got it. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. Everybody is a sinner. And the Bible says it's all written down in heaven. You can't get to heaven until it's all paid. And you got nothing God wants. I mean, what do you have that the Lord wants? He pays His streets with gold. Makes the gates with pearl. Has no light. You talk about being an environmentalist. There's no power. There's no, I mean, Jesus Christ is the sun. He's the light. The weather's perfect. And you and I just need a reservation. And so he said, look, he's got it reserved in heaven for you. Have you put your faith and trust in Christ? Think back to a time when you put your faith and trust in Christ and he redeemed you out of sin. He took his payment of perfect blood and applied it to your debt of sin, your list of sins, and your sin was washed away and you became a child of God. You didn't deserve it. It's by mercy, God's mercy, and by his grace are you saved. But then now everybody says, okay, well, I've gotten saved and so I am saved, but now what do I do? Now I want to speak to you this morning about what you're supposed to do after you've got this eternal life, this inheritance reserved. Now notice, if you would, in verse 4, that fadeth not away in the middle of the verse, reserved in heaven for you. How many of you like to have one reserved in heaven for you? When I heard, I got an email from the secretary that Don Jackson went to heaven. Don Jackson, no. Yes, Don Jackson, no. And Don Jackson saying, yes, he was ready for me. Can you imagine the joy in heaven today? Is Don Jackson perfectly healthy? And he had hearing aids, and he'd come up to me, and I'd talk to him, and I'd say, hey, Brother Don. He'd say, hey, what'd you say? And he'd ask me about, I was reading this week in my devotions, Pastor. Well, what do you think this verse? I think this verse means this. What do you think? You're right on, Brother Don. That's good. That's what I thought. Go back over and sit down. And today he can hear perfectly. He can hear what we're saying today. Hebrews chapter 12, you're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. And what I want you to see this morning is this. God does things in all our lives to allow us to shine for the glory of God so that more people can say, I want to go to that place also. It's made such a difference in your life. I can see it. I'd like to hear more about this inheritance in heaven that you have. I'd like to hear more about it because I see something different in you. Do you understand today that God saved you to shine? Everybody in this room. He saved you to make a difference. If you have children, you're trying to raise your children that one of these days they can make a difference. You're not just wanting them to get a good job and have a good life and die and leave it all behind. Surely Don't you have some dreams and some goals of spiritual things? Through the eyes of Christ, what do you see? You have to take a lens of the eyes of Christ and see, wow, there's people that are lost. Those people in that place, I'm going to give. Do you realize that we all put money back out of our checks to put in a 401k or 403b or a Roth IRA or whatever you put invested in on the market, the stock market or bonds or whatever you want. Now crypto, I mean, you're always coming up with something different. And so you're putting money back for that. But what are you putting back for heaven? Notice what he says, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. He said, look, I've saved you, and I'm keeping you saved. So you don't have to worry about it. So he said, all I want you to do is I just want you to represent me well. I want you to shine. So notice what he says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed the last time. One of these days, the whole world's going to see you. But now, notice, verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice. Well, we're looking forward to seeing heaven. We're looking forward to that. But now, what? Though now for a season, I want you to see there are a reason. There's a reason why you and I are here. If need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. What is he saying? You mean he saved us to suffer? No, he saved us to shine. But shining is best seen through suffering. Anybody can shine when driving a Mercedes and you're buying new suits and clothes and you got money in the bank. And I mean, anybody, the people look at him and say, wow, he's doing well. But you take all those things away and you make it where these young Christians had to run for their lives. And they left everything behind. And he said, you're in manifold temptation. You're in all kinds of trouble. Where are we going to find food for tomorrow? How? What am I going to do for my children? How am I going to get them educated in school? Notice, if you would, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. What does it mean, if need be? If God needs you to shine, if God needs you to represent him well, which he does for all of us, you're in heaviness. Heaviness is you're weighted down. You're carrying a load through manifold temptations. Now, this word temptation, perismos, is the original word for a trial for good. It's a testing in your life that's meant for good, for your good and for the good of God. So it's a temptation. It's something that you have to make a choice on. Do I want to have a sweet spirit in trouble? Do I not? Do I want to be bitter whenever someone does something to me? Or do I want to be better when somebody does something to me? What is my attitude when things don't go well? Do you understand that's when you shine or don't? That's when the metal is tested. Well, notice, if you would, in verse number 7, he says that the trial of your faith. Now, this word trial is different than the word that's in temptations, perismos. This is dokimos. And so this is a test to prove your mettle. It's to show that you're what's really made of in your heart. And so God allows these temptations and trials to come in your life. A temptation is a choice. A trial is not. A temptation is, am I going to do what's right here or not going to do right here? That choice many times lets you shine. But in a trial that comes along, God brings it into your life to make you, help you grow and to reveal the metal that's in your life, to reveal the love of God that's in your life, to reveal the sweetness in your heart, so that world can say, how can you have such a pleasant spirit when he just did that to you because of Christ? It's trial of metal. Notice, if you would, you'll notice every trial is a special thing. You and I, when we have a hard time, when you have a tire that goes out or your car breaks down on the trip from Arkansas to here, you see cars broken down the side of the road. I always kind of touch my heart. Lord, bless whoever owns that car. You see the little orange sticker on it or the sticker on the side. Move this car soon or we're going to for you. And you know, sometimes it's an old junker. Sometimes it's a nice car. And you begin looking, but you feel for people. No, but I don't want anybody to go through trials. Surely you have a compassionate heart. But God says, notice what he says, that the trial of your faith, everybody here that's trusted Christ as Savior, I want you to see something about God uses specific guidelines for these trials. God loves to save us, but then he loves to grow us. And those guidelines of these trials to grow us are such as, notice, in verse 6, though now for a season, every trial is for a period of time. It's short. It comes and it goes. Every trial does. So God allows trials in your life. And notice, if you would, he says, verse 7, I want you to see, not only is it seasonal, but it's everybody. Everybody has a trial and a trouble. And God is trying to grow all of us. He's trying to let all of us shine for his glory. Look, you're not here on earth for your own benefit, whether you know that or not. If you're saved, then our goal is to, through the eyes of Christ, see others that need to be saved. When you go to work, see people that need to be saved. Whenever you're on vacation, see people that need to be saved. Leave a track. Be a witness. Let them see the joy of the Lord in your heart. Notice what he says in verse number 7. He says, it's for everybody, and you'll notice it's for a period of time. But don't you see this? Every trial is important to the Lord. I don't know, we think about that. I don't think about that much. Notice in verse, verse 7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold. Do you realize when God brings a trial in your life to test your mettle, to see if you're going to lose your temper or say a word you ought not or mistreat somebody you shouldn't? He said, this trial is more precious than gold to me because of the end result. You're going to bring me glory. So he said, the trial is precious to me. Timao is the original word. It literally is. It's honoring to me. It's of great value to me. So I look forward to the trials of my people because they bring me glory. They lift me up. And yet you and I look at a trial and say, oh, woe is me. Not praise his name. You see, the trial is precious to the Lord. Listen, when you have a little 4-year-old and they've got a book and they're sitting down, they're reading you this book and it says, John saw the dog run. How many of you ever remember that? How many of you remember that? How many of your children? Maybe some of you still doing that. Isn't it precious to you to hear, oh, he's reading. What's this word? Bob. What's this word? Cat. Oh, it's precious to you. We remember that. It's of great value to you. But the kid is sitting there saying, Mom, what is that word? Just tell me. And we're saying, no, you figured it out for yourself. How many of you did that? It was precious to you, but it was trouble to them. And they're saying, well, you know, just tell me. And God says, I can't tell you. It's precious to me. I want to see you grow up in me. I want to see you bring praise. And we look at it and say, Lord, just tell me. And so we get a trial comes. Lord, remove this trial quick. And God says, you can do it. You can do it. And we're struggling. And God says, now notice, he says, there's some guidelines for this trial. Number one, everybody has to go through it. Number two, it's short-lived. Number three, it's precious to me. But I want you to notice number four. Look here. He says in verse number 7, though it be tried with fire. Some trials are with fire and some trials are not. There's different kinds of pressure we face. Maybe there's a trial of family. Maybe there's a trial of money. Maybe there's a trial of health. And each one's a different pressure to you. And God is using those trials to allow you to do some things for his name's sake. I want you to see this and we'll close. Notice with me if you would. And I want you to see the purposes of these trials. Notice in verse 7. He says, that the trial of your faith being much more precious, it's of great value to me than of gold that perisheth. You see, gold passes away, but your soul never does. That's why your growth is of more value to the Lord than all the gold in this world. He's telling us that here. And notice what he says, that you might be tried with fire, might be found that the metal that comes forth of the fire, that what comes out of you during a trial, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory. So he says, I want you to be praising and honoring and glorying me whenever. That's the first goal that I have, is that your metal will say, the Lord will get me through this. Your little four-year-old, they're reading a book and they'll say, Mommy, I think I'd like to have another book. Yes, he's growing up. Yes, she's growing up. And then you find one that says not Ted or Bob anymore. Now it's John. Oh, it's a four-letter word. It's a good four-letter word. He's learning. And you enjoy watching it. And yet he is grieving, or worse than that. It's the Brian Gustafs of the world. They're the pains in the neck. That's the math people. You see them trying to go, okay, 2 + 2 is 4. That is what God says is precious to me. When you bring forth praise and honor and glory to me. And so God is trying to grow us to bring forth praise where your little one would say, I learned that at school. My teacher told me. I learned it. Well, God says, I'm the teacher. The school is this world. I'm training you. You're bringing me honor and glory. So which four-letter words do you use? The good ones or the bad ones? One, you're bringing praise and glory and honor. There's a purpose in every trial. And so today, as you begin to go through life, realize God is trying to grow you. You're going to see in just a minute. You'll notice if you would not only praise and honor with him, but also look, if you would, in verse number 8. With whom, having not seen, you might love. He said, I want you to love me more. I want your love to grow. I didn't send this trial of mathematics to you for you to say, okay, now I know how to multiply, 12 and 12 together. I pretty well got it down. I know how to find square roots. I know how to do this. I know how to do that. He's saying, I'm just giving you these numbers so that you can use your money for my glory. You're going to bring praise and honor to me. Now I'm going to test and see how much you love me. Isn't it a great thing when your children get to be, I don't know, 5, 6 years old, 7 years old, and they say, it's mommy's birthday. It's daddy's birthday. And what do they say? They come up to you and say, Daddy, I want to get mommy a birthday present. You can be a good dad or a bad dad. You got an opportunity. It's a trial here. Okay, you're going to give him, here's $3 for your mom's birthday. Or you can give him $30 or $300 and say, let's go get your mom a good birthday present. Let's go get your dad a big birthday present. And so you're under a little bit of a trial here. Am I going to take time out of my work? Am I going to take my little child to go do this? There's a little bit of a trial here, testing time. And the wife gets roses or a book or something she's wanted, or a Mercedes or something little, or just something. You just want to surprise her, you know, with a big bowl on the top. But, you know, all of a sudden the little one says, look what I got you, mommy. Oh, that's great. And so she's all excited. Her heart is lifted up. That's what the Lord wants you and I to do. Because the little one comes up. I remember being a young kid. I don't know, maybe 10, 12 years old. I remember going to, I don't remember the name of the place, but it was like a Costco. And I remember buying her a silver comb and a silver mirror. And I remember getting that for her. I don't remember where I got the money. I don't think my dad gave it to me. I don't know. I don't know where I got it. I didn't beat up any old ladies. I know that. I just got the money someplace and I went and bought. But I remember having, I could only spend so much. So it must have been my money. I don't know. So I'm looking for it. I could spend this much money. And I bought that for it. And I wrapped it up. I was so excited. Any of you ever seen a wrap job by your kids? It's got more tape on it than paper. You know what I'm saying? You're just trying to make it look good. But what does it bring to you when they pass the test of the trial? Number one, they remember it was mommy's birthday. Number two, they want to give you something. Or it's daddy's birthday. Number three, I remember Jeremy one time. I don't know, he and his mom got together. And it's dad's birthday. What do you want? And, you know, any son wants to get your dad something that, you know, be really important to him. Well, I wanted a water hose. A water hose? I never forget, you know. Jeremy was not real thrilled. How many of you remember that water hose? Yeah, that's exactly right. It was important to me, but it wasn't important to him. But I want to tell you, I kept that water hose for years. I love that water hose. And I guess Susan had gotten him the idea of a water hose, but I knew it wasn't very thrilled about it. Dad, I got you a water hose for your birthday, you know. You can't go to church and say, I got my dad a water hose. That's real. You know, it didn't bring anybody else praise, but you know what? It meant a lot to me. It showed me that he loved me because he got me something that's important to me, not to him. When you go through a trial, what are you giving to him? Not what's important to you. Well, tell what's important to him. That you love him. And look at the last one, and we're done. Notice, whom you have not seen, you love. And whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy and full of glory. It's a rejoicing heart. That you bring God glory. I guess probably the best example that I can find is in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas, they're excited about the things of God. They're growing. They're going through trials. And one of the trials is they stripped off the magistrate stripped off their robes, and they tied them up and they beat them to within an inch of their life. They weren't Jews, so it wasn't 39 stripes save one, or 40 stripes save one. It was till we get tired. And so they got beaten, and then they said, put them in the dungeon. We don't want them talking anymore about this Jesus. And they put him in the dungeon. And Paul looks over at Silas and says, wow, this is a trial. And Silas looked over at Paul and says, yeah, it is. Man, this is not what we thought. But boy, we're doing it for Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Paul, we're getting a chance to suffer for Christ's sake. And all of a sudden, Paul breaks out. Oh, how I love Jesus. And then Silas, and they start singing a duet. And pretty soon it starts ringing through the jail. And the jailer is sitting there listening. What are they doing? They're rejoicing in a trial. They're at the growth stage of this trial is precious to my Father. But I get a chance to give him something, my praise and my honor. And as they sang, it affected the heart of that jailer. And all of a sudden, God said, okay, now, here's the proof. I'm gonna use their glory. I'm going to use their rejoicing. And he shakes the jail. All the doors come open. Everybody, they think, starts to run, but everybody doesn't run. And he walks out and he takes his sword and starts to fall. And Paul and Silas said, don't do yourself any harm. He comes running over. The Bible says he falls down. And he says, what must I do to be saved? The trial. And their its purpose to bring God glory, to show God their love, to help them rejoice they're being used of God, affected the jailer's heart. He got saved. His whole family got saved. It news got back to the Jerusalem about this one guy. You know why? They weren't good soul winners. They were just godly Christians. That when a trial came, they lifted him up with the right four-letter words. Today, you may be in a trial. Lift him up. Lord, I'm going to get you this water hose. It's not what I want, but Lord, it's what you want. I'll do it. Some of us need to set aside what we want and say, Lord, I'll do what you want because I love you. And the Lord, I want to rejoice. When difficulty comes, Lord, I want to rejoice so that people can see it, but most of all, you can see that you're worth it to me. The whole known world was saved, heard about Christ, because those Christians shined in the midst of trial. Are you shining this morning? Let's bow our heads for a prayer. I'm going to ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. Maybe you're here today and you need to trust Christ as your Savior. You've never trusted him. We're just going to have a quick word of prayer and we're going to stand to sing. And if you need to come this morning, if you need to come and say, Lord, I want to be saved. I go back, but I don't remember when I trusted Christ. Folks, that's what church is about, is telling people of Jesus. And living right is telling people about Jesus. Today, are you going through a trial? Are you lifting him up? Father, speak to our hearts this morning. Everyone that's here, in your name we pray. Amen.